This morning, we're going to be reading from Daniel chapter 3. If you have a Bible, do please grab one from a pew or a chair near you. Daniel chapter 3, we've been making our way through the book of Daniel. We've arrived at chapter 3, and Russ and Ellie are going to come up, and they're going to read the whole of Daniel 3 for us.
The image of gold and blazing furnace. Kim Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zephyr, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zephyr, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and all peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zephyr, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zephyr, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up."
Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire. unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be burnt into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king prompted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Last night, I'm sure some of you were out in the main hall, were you? Put your hand up if you were at songs from the shows. Look at that, wonderful. I thought I'd run with this theme, songs from the shows. So could you help me finish off a few of these lines from some of these songs? Here's the first one. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, how would that end? Too few to mention. Anyone know the song? I did it my way. Anyone know the singer? Oh, there's countless, aren't there? It's been redone too many times. So that's a finish a song like that. Here's one that probably wasn't played last night. Peter, was this on? No, it wasn't. Oh, shame. Bob the Builder, can we fix it? Bob the Builder, how did that line finish? See, everyone knows that. That's quite sad, actually. What about this one? When the going gets tough. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? How songs just stay with us. Anyone know what that song was or who did that? Oh, everyone goes quiet. No, everyone knows Bob the Builder. Billy Ocean. Billy Ocean. Yeah, Billy Ocean. Yeah, I love that song. Great tune. All of those three songs, though, have something in common. I'm not sure if you can work that out, but in the lyrics, they all have this emphasis on something. And that emphasis is on our ability to fix our own problems. So I did it my way, I can do things my way, and I can overcome them. Bob the Builder, if we get together, if we trust in Bob the Builder, we can do it together, we can fix things. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. If you're a man, a real man, if you're a real woman, you can make your way through. You can rise up against the challenges that you're facing. I'm sure that they're helpful sentiments in some ways. I'm sure that people have been helped by them. But I think that Daniel 3 shows us a different way of thinking. Daniel 3 shows us, I think, three things we're to trust in instead of those things, instead of ourselves, instead of our own ability, three things about God that we're to trust in. And I've tried to help us this morning by using three P's. So I'm sorry if that offends you, but three P's. And there are even actions to go with each P. I know you don't get that every Sunday. Here's the first one. When the going gets tough, trust in God's power. Now, I wonder if you've got a right arm, hold your right arm without elbowing someone in the head next to you. Hold it up. Point your finger. It's important you point your finger. So this is the action for this first one. You trust in God's power. You're meant to. It looks pretty feeble on mine. When you do that, your biceps are meant to pop out, isn't it? Some of you, that might still happen. Some of you, if you're like me, it goes the other side and comes out that way. But when the going gets tough, you trust in God's power. Daniel 3, if you've got it open in front of you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in trouble. They're three friends of Daniel, who we introduced back in chapter 1. They're in Babylon. They're in a foreign land, and they're working for a foreign king. a king called Nebuchadnezzar. And this king, Nebuchadnezzar, has just built a statue. We don't know what the statue was. Could have been of himself. Could have been just any statue of anything. But the statue, we're told, is about 27 meters high and about 3 meters wide. They're kind of modern-day measurements from the cubits that you've got in your Bible. Now, if you've been to London recently, it's probably the size of the White Tower in the middle of Tower of London. That's how high this statue was. It probably looked something like this. Out on the plain, just outside the city, kind of in a desert, you can see, if you've got good eyesight, a few palm trees, and then you can see that statue rising above those palm trees. And having built this statue, Nebuchadnezzar then gathers all the important people in his kingdom around it. And in verse 5, these important people are told that when the music plays, they are to bow down to this statue. If you've ever played musical chairs or musical statues, it's kind of similar rules. I was really tempted to play that this morning, but health and safety dictated otherwise. When the music plays, you bow down. But then in verse 6, we find out there's an extra rule to this game that Nebuchadnezzar's playing. Verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So if you were going to try and name this game, you might call it Bow or Burn. Bow or Burn, that's the game that King Nebuchadnezzar is playing. Hear the music, bow to the image, or be thrown into a furnace. And it seems as though everyone pretty much does as King Nebuchadnezzar wants. They all bow. You'd be crazy not to, wouldn't you, with that offer? All except 3 men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. News reaches the ears of the king through some fairly twisted people who want to get rid of them that there are 3 men in his kingdom who are not doing as he wishes. So in verse 14, he summons them and he basically says, is this true? Is it true that you're not willing to bow down to this statue that I've put up? Verse 15, he gives them one more chance. If you bow down this time, then I'll let you off. When the music plays, bow. And at this point, we might ask ourselves, why do these 3 men not want to bow? It makes more sense to bow, doesn't it? You think of the consequences of them not bowing. You think, well, actually, I'd far rather have my life rather than be thrown into a fiery furnace where I'm going to die. Makes far more sense for me to just go with the flow and bow down to this statue. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this statue represents something that they're not willing to do. Because bowing down to this statue basically means they would have to reject and disobey God. Back in the book of Exodus, God had rescued his people, we learn. And one of the things he'd done after rescuing them is he'd given them commandments. 10 commandments. 10 things which helped his people to know how to live. And the first 2 of those link directly with this statue. Commandment number 1. You shall have no other gods before me. If they bow down to this, they are saying that this is their gods. But God has already said, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, you shall not make for yourselves images, idols, to worship. Well, isn't that an image, an idol? And they're not willing to do that. Bowing down means rejecting God. They're not willing to reject God. They're not willing to disobey him. Their faith in God means that they're not going to do that. But they're in a tricky spot. So what do they say to the king? Look down in verse 16 and 17. This is their reply to the offer that King Nebuchadnezzar gives them. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. It's quite a brave thing to say. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. So here they are, standing before the most powerful king in the world, who holds their lives in his hands, who at just one shove, they will burn, and they say this, we trust in a God who is more powerful than you. A God who is able to save us from you, from your threat of this fiery furnace. It's almost as if these three men are singing a song to this king, a song that we probably know fairly well. Our God is a great big God. That's ultimately what they're saying in verse 16 and 17. Our God is a great big God. That's what these three men are saying, isn't it? You might seem powerful and mighty, they say to the king, but we trust in a God who is powerful. He can rescue us. It's a view that we saw, or the view they've got rather, is the view that we saw from Daniel 2 a few weeks ago. If you've got your Bible open, please get your Bible open. Sorry, we keep standing up and sitting down. But Daniel chapter 2, if you remember, Daniel is in a bit of spot of bother. The king's having a dream, and he needs to know what the dream means. Otherwise, he's going to face death. Not only him, but all the wise men. And then God reveals the dream to him. And Daniel responds with this prayer of praise, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel says this, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. That's the God we trust in, these three men are saying. Remember, they would have known that prayer. They probably would have prayed it with Daniel. This wasn't an abstract knowledge of God. This was a very real knowledge of God that they had. A God who is sovereign over all things. A God who has the power even to rescue them from these unlikely situations they find themselves in. What they know of God shapes what they put their confidence in. In the world we live in today, I don't think that's always true for us. Even if we're Christians, I think we're in danger of losing that faith that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had in God. One of the reasons for that is I don't think we're dependent enough on God. We live lives which are fairly comfortable, self-sufficient, and we don't always need God. Not needing God then means we don't read his word as much. Not reading his word as much means that we miss out on getting a picture of God that is real. If you read God's word, you would miss out. Sorry, if you read God's word, you'd be reminded of things like this in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Be reminded of those things. Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You could go on. Scripture is full of reminding us of what God is like. And if we don't read it, then our view of God becomes twisted and shriveled. And if we have a twisted or shriveled view of God, then we're not as prayerful because we don't trust in God's power. We don't trust in his character. Our faith, our confidence needs to be shaped by God's words, by what he reveals of himself to us. Tough times call us to remember the God we follow and to trust him. But there's also a second P. So if when the going gets tough, you trust in God's power, hold up your hands, go on, don't get lazy. The second thing is that we're told to trust in God's purposes. trusting God's power and trusting God's purposes. As Christians, we're to hold on to God being powerful. No one like God. His power is amazing. Speaking this world into existence by just the words. But the Bible, as well as that, helps us to see, on the other hand, we hold on to the view that God is God. That his purposes are unique. Verse 17, we see something of that. Look down in your Bibles at verse 17. You see the first part. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. He will deliver us from your majesty's hands. Complete trust in God. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Complete confidence in God's power. Complete confidence beneath the surface in God's purposes. But even if he does not, we want you to know we're still going to trust him. I was reminded of an article when I was reading this passage of a Nigerian pastor. You might well have heard of him. Arrested by the Boko Haram in Nigeria. And he was forced to sit in front of a camera and denounce his faith in the front of the watching world. But instead of denouncing his faith, he actually gave a gospel proclamation, which is amazing. And he said these words. Notice the links with what we see in Daniel 3. They're on the screen to help you. These are his words. All conditions that one finds himself in is in the hand of God. By the grace of God, I will be together with my wife and my children and all my colleagues. See that complete confidence in God. If the opportunity has not been granted, maybe it is the will of God. Complete confidence in God's purposes. Two things this Nigerian pastor holds out. A few days later, he would die. He would lose his head, literally. But he had complete confidence in those two things, God's power and God's purposes. Same as we see in Daniel 3. Now, trusting in God's purposes is hard, isn't it? Because God's purposes aren't always what we would choose. They aren't always what our purposes are. I learned that as a young man. I was 18 years old. And I really enjoyed football. I'd been encouraged to consider doing football professionally. So I'd taken a year out when I'd finished my A-levels to do something, to go for a few trials, to see if I could do anything. And on the way back from a trial, I'd just been at a club, and I thought, I need to kind of get some exercise. So I played for my local team on that Saturday afternoon. And when I was playing in that, I played up front, and there was a ball that was played over my head. So I turned and started running after. But as I turned, there were two nasty cracks in my knee. Two cracks. And basically, I couldn't put any weight on it. I'd torn my cruciate ligament, which is nasty if you've ever done it. A few weeks after that, I kind of did a bit of rehab on it. Went to see a doctor. He said, you need surgery. You're going to be out for 12 months. So as I sat in that surgery, I knew actually, my purpose of becoming a footballer, my dream, that was gone. That was over. I had to learn God's purposes were not the same purposes as I had in mind. Now, my experience will pale into insignificance with many of you here. But you'll all know something or someone who's had to learn that. Or maybe is going through a time when that's really hard. You suffered the death of loved ones. You are suffering or have suffered from illness. You've suffered the loss of jobs or friends. Those things test our confidence in God, don't they? They test it. We wrestle with it. Is God really sovereign? Is he really powerful? Does he really care? They're the kind of questions that come up in our minds. when we go through things like that. Yet the Bible calls us to have those two things that we're confident in. Confident in God's power, but confident in God's purposes, even though we don't understand them. Even though they sometimes see beyond our comprehension of why. And I think that's why the cross is so helpful for us. Because trusting in God's purposes, you've got to be confident that God you're trusting in is good. The God you're trusting in is faithful. The God you're trusting in is right. And the cross demonstrates us for that. The cross demonstrates Jesus, the Son of God, willingly laying his life down for us in obedience with the Father so that our sin could be dealt with. Having our sin dealt with, we're then welcomed into his kingdom. That's God's purpose for us. That is God's purposes for everyone. That they would bow the knee. The cross shows us God's faithfulness. The cross shows us God's love. The cross shows us God's character. Is God someone I can trust, we ask? I'm not sure. Look at what's in front of me. Look at what's ahead of me. But then I look to God's words and I see what he's like. And then I look at the cross and I see what his character, what his plan is for us. And I can trust God because I know he's good and I know he's right. Even though I find it difficult sometimes to understand. Trusting God's purposes means trusting that he knows best, even when I think I disagree. So when the going gets tough, you trust in God's power, you trust in God's purposes, and finally, you trust in God's presence. The Bible tells us repeatedly that Christians do not walk through this life alone. In what is called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus makes a great promise. Is it up there? It's almost up there. Matthew 28 at the back. Doesn't quite go on to what I'm going to say. But Matthew 28 says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything. Sorry, to obey everything I've commanded you." And then it ends, "And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." If you flick on a few books to Galatians, you have this description. "Because you are his sons," in other words, if you're a Christian, this describes you. "Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts." That's what happens when you become a Christian. You are no longer alone. You have God within you in the form of his Spirit. And we're reminded of that as we look at what happens in the rest of this story in Daniel 3. As we look at Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. What happens to them? Well, they're not saved. They're hurled into a fiery furnace. 7 times hotter, just to kind of ratchet it up slightly. You'd expect them to hardly touch the ground. In fact, the soldiers that throw them in, they die because this fire is so hot. And yet, then King Nebuchadnezzar stares in. Look down in verse 25. King Nebuchadnezzar gets a shock. "Look," he says to his kind of wise men, those people around him, "I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like the son of the gods." That's what King Nebuchadnezzar sees. Not 3, but 4. What is this 4th figure doing? Well, he's in the middle of the furnace with them. He's protecting them in the middle of the furnace. If you're a Christian here this morning, then that is a picture of what happens with us. When we go through tough times, in fact, when we go through any walk of life, that is a picture of how God deals with us. His presence is with us. We are not alone. You feel alone, don't you, when things strike you? Feel all alone. But Daniel 3 shows us we're not alone. He is the great comforter. He's the great counselor. He's the great reminder. The Holy Spirit points us to God constantly. I'm with you. Don't forget that. I'm a sign that you are treasured by God. You're safe with me. So when the going gets tough, Christian, trust in God's power, trust in God's purposes, and trust in God's presence in you. Let's say these words together as a prayer, as we close our time together. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Amen.